Well, good morning. Can you hear me way at the back? Where Audrey Croft is sitting, and if her head drops and I hear any snoring or see it, I'll let you know, and we'll all stand and turn around and have a look. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of how to handle pressure, how to handle difficulties. It surprises some of us some of the time when everything is going along just wonderful. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, and then the roof falls in. And has God abandoned us? Did we create the situation ourselves? What is the reason? Well, one thing about the Bible and one thing about the teaching of the Lord Jesus is that it's brutally frank and true. The Lord never said to his disciples that every day with me is going to be wonderful. He said to them, as Chuck Swindoll likes to put it, God did not send his disciples to live on Shady Brook Lane. That sounds like a great address to have, wouldn't it? Shady Brook Lane. To sit on the front porch and swing until dark, snapping peas and watching lightning bugs. Their mission was to a world where life got ugly and people got hostile and where depravity was relentless and survival questionable. Now, if you were one of those disciples, would you enlist and be just raring to go? It's still true today. One out of every 6 minutes, some dear believer dies in this world, murdered simply because they are followers of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Sometimes in bunches. But simply because they're true to the Lord Jesus and they are suffering. Spurgeon put it this way, God sometimes whispers to us in our pleasures and speaks to us through the world around us, but he shouts to us in our pain and pressure. And sometimes it's the way that he gets our attention. And it's the way in which we're able to share his faithfulness with others. He said, pain and trouble are God's megaphones to arouse us from lethargy sometimes. And it seems that as we get older, we have our share of these pressures and difficulties. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. I'm scheduled to deal with this book starting a week Sunday back at my home assembly, and one of our elders is here, and he knows that I'm not very well prepared yet. So between morning and evening sessions here, I'm working on the book of Hebrews. Not that I haven't read it and studied it and spoke on it before, but this is at home. You know, it's like it's at home, and there's a big congregation. They're all staring at you, and they're all very kind, too. So we want to talk to you this morning on the subject of how to handle pressure. I wonder if it isn't appropriate, too, after September the 11th. A lot of people are handling all sorts of pressure, desperate things. People whose husband went off to work in the morning, never to come home. And just terrible things. And the anxiety of the talk in America of terrorism, and afraid to get on an airplane, and afraid to get off a bus, and all sorts of things. My second oldest son lives in New Jersey and teaches Hebrew and Old Testament in Nyack, New York, and in Manhattan at the seminary of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he just started there in September when this happened, and he had some 60 students in one of his classes. And, of course, it's only four blocks to where the seminary is from the World Trade Center. The explosion was so big that it damaged some of the building, and it had to be checked out to see if it would survive the students in there. But his biggest task was to phone every one of his students to see if they were alive. And for days, he couldn't reach all of them. They never did reach a few of them because they were with the Lord Jesus. Why does that happen? Well, we live in an evil world. God's still in control of the world. He will never relinquish his control. And when it happens to us, the things that challenge us, we need to know that the Lord knows and understands, and he's in the business of carrying out his purpose in the world today. And so I decided that we would just refresh our minds of Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Let's read it together. Verse 17 and 18 are the context, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If that's the only blessing we have from a living God, that's a wonderful blessing. He sees us in Christ Jesus, and our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You see, in the book of Hebrews, we can't get into this, there were mostly, virtually all Hebrew people, some true believers in the Lord Jesus, coming from this sacrificial background that fills the Old Testament. But there were some who were not possessors of eternal life, but professors of it. And they were looking for this new group of believers to be a source of protection from the persecution of Jews by the Romans and many other things. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, whoever it was, begins in this little section from 19 to 25 to tell us how to handle pressure. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Better it should read, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be able to come to the Word of God and understand who he is. I like to go through some of the Old Testament and look at the affirmations of God. One of my favorites is in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 13. Let me read it to you. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. When we begin to shiver and shake about what's going on in our lives and in our communities and in our churches, we need to know that God is great. We need to know that thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Isn't that wonderful? Well, the Bible is full of those affirmations of the sovereignty and power of God. And we need to get back to the Old Testament and read about them frequently. So when change and decay and all around I see, then we need to know that our God has not changed. He hasn't lost control. He hasn't missed a beat. and we need to know about his greatness and his power and his glory and his majesty over all. Well, we want to talk to you about how to handle pressure. First of all, what I want to suggest is, and I haven't got time to go into the context of it all, and that is that we need to take advantage of our access to God. That's what it said. And that's what your notes say. Take advantage of your access to God. You see little children and they cut their finger and they run for their mother and father, don't they? And yet we tough it through sometimes. We forget that our God is in charge of our individual lives. He knows every thought. He's omnipresent with you when you leave this building. He goes with you to where you're going after lunch. Our God is able, and we need to take advantage of our access to God. And it tells us here what we have. We have a new and living way, verse 20. By a new and living way, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and living way. It's a new way. You see, the Jewish people who had come to Jesus Christ and were part of the church of which Hebrews speaks, they had an old way. I think of the Day of Atonement as one of terror, and it was to them. Once a year, the high priest went inside the tabernacle, and he had a lamb and the blood of a lamb. And there he went into the holiest of holies once a year with a sacrificial blood. Now, the fact is that he had a ritual and a routine he had to do. And the Old Testament clearly tells us that if he made one mistake, if his mind was distracted, that he would make a mistake, then he would never come out. He would be slain before the altar. And Jewish history tells us that then no one else could go in to rescue him, so they would put a rope around him, and they would stand out, the whole nation outside the tabernacle, and they would have a rope that came all the way out to the outside where people stood in terror in case his sacrifice would not deal with their sin for another year. And if he made a mistake and never came out, they would drag him out through the rope. Could you believe a relationship to God like that? And there they were, just with bated breath. And when he came out of the tabernacle, they knew that for a year God had covered but not removed their sin. But this is a new and living way, and we need to take advantage of our access to God. We can enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus with total confidence. And the veil which kept us from God's presence has been removed by death. The death of Christ. And we have a great high priest in heaven over the house of God, eager to minister to our needs. Our great high priest is in heaven. He's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And so what can you do every day when you get up? You can say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. My dad worked for a number of years as the caretaker in a university school of hygiene and preventive medicine. That thing was like a fortress because they were doing new and groundbreaking work on vaccines and polio virus stuff and cancer drugs and all of that. It was very, very secret. And so he had a little office on one of the floors where he had his own little desk, and he used to have a Bible study every week for people in that building to come and listen to the gospel and the word of God. And I used to go in and see him when I was a medical student. But when I was a little child, I would go down on Saturdays because he worked on Saturday mornings too. And in the basement, it was like a zoo. It was the closest thing to a zoo I ever saw. There were monkeys, and there were lambs, and there were rabbits, and mice, and all sorts of things. But with all this security and buttons to push and guards to pass, it was very difficult for most people to get in. But I used to just jump off the streetcar, run up the steps through the main door. No one ever stopped me and grabbed me. I didn't have to have a pass. I'd jump on the elevator and go up a couple of floors and down the hall and into his room, and no one batted an eye. And the reason was because I was going to see my father. And they knew I was a child of his. Well, that's why we can have a new and living way. There is no angel, there is nobody who will penetrate our minds and know that we're going to see the Father at the right hand of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see Him face to face. And we have access into the very presence of God. And the Lord Jesus sits there, and He's our great high priest. And He knows our need, and He wants to help us. And we have no difficulty in saying, Abba, Father. And we come instantly into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you take advantage of that? Do you believe that when you struggle with the issues of life and our failures and our fears and all of the pressures, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? So the first thing we need to know when we're struggling with pressure is to go into the presence of the Lord Jesus and tell Him exactly how we feel. And so we have this great blessing of being able to take advantage of your access to God. We have a new and a living way. A lot of us go through a whole part of our day just asking gimmies from God, asking Him to do what we tell Him to do, pleading with Him to lighten our load or to increase our paycheck or whatever it is. But rarely do we come at the first of every day and say, Abba, Father. We're children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the things that Christians need to do in times of what's going on in the States here, particularly somewhat in Canada too, is to not worry about should we fly or worry about this or worry about that. We ought to just get on our knees and speak to our Father in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy be thy name. And so we need to tell Him that we trust Him, that we value Him, that we bring our cares and our anxieties, but also our praise and thanksgiving to Him in heaven. We take advantage of our access to God. We have a high priest over the house of God, verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. What does this mean? Well, it means that we are emboldened to come to Him, just lay our hearts before Him. And He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailty. He knows our sin. And that's why the Scripture has such delightful and powerful verses, like, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of our pressures are due to our own sin. And the Lord knows it, but He wants us to come into His presence and to confess it, and He's willing to forgive. Well, what do we need? Verse 22 says we need a true heart, a sincere heart. Sometimes we play games with God. Christians, like me, play games with God, but we need a true heart. Now, this is a word that is better translated, a sincere heart. Now, it comes from a Latin word, sinna, which means without, and cera, C-E-R-E, without wax. So does that make any sense, that we come with a sincere heart, a without wax heart? Eunice likes to, years ago when I was working, We would go wandering through, what do you call those stores where everybody's junk is now?
Antique shop.
Well, I don't mind going into antique shops now that I'm antique, but but she loved to go into these places, and she'd find a little dish or something that was really beautiful. It looked worth about 39 cents, and when you got the price, you collapsed, and they revive you, and you stand up, and that sort of thing. But it was very difficult to tell if it was broken or defective or something like that. And if it was, it was worth nothing. Now, in Roman times, in Bible times, the same thing was going on. And what they would do would be to take a piece of pottery that was cracked, and they would rub wax into the crack, and then they would fire it. Then they'd rub wax into the crack, and they would fire it until it was invisible to the naked eye. Except if you knew, if you held that piece of porcelain, whatever it was, up to the sun, then, of course, you could see the crack that you couldn't see under normal circumstances. And so this verse tells us that we need to have a without wax heart. God sees our hearts. He knows whether we profess faith and trust. And really, when we're held up to the light of the Son of God, He can see whether our hearts are sincere. We need to be honest with God. He knows our hearts. He knows the history before we speak to Him. But He invites us from His loving heart that beats tenderly for our good to come to Him, but to be sincere. Tell us, He says, your failure. Tell us your loss. Tell us your need. And He will deal with it. So we need to come with hearts, verse 22, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. I spoke last night from the book of James about that superfluity of naughtiness. That stuff that just sticks to us in living in an evil world, and it clings like Velcro. And what we hear and see and deal with in a world that doesn't know the Lord or the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it just boggles my mind to see what's on television and in movies and hear what people talk about and what they revel in and what they indulge in without any apology and all the deception and the stuff that even invades the big business. And when you get home from a day of that, I'm sure that what we need to know is that we need to have a cleansed heart. We have to come and ask the Lord to come into our lives and to sprinkle us clean from an evil conscience. So when pressure comes, the first thing we need to do is take advantage of our access to God. The second thing is we need to take hold of the promises of God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith or the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. God has made promises, hasn't He? And when we read the Bible, sometimes it's a wonderful thing when any chapter you're coming to in your reading, and right now, as I mentioned the other day, our whole assembly is reading through the Gospel of Matthew. We all have a chart to tell us whether we're on track or a little behind or a little front. And sometimes it's a race to get through it. Sometimes it's late at night and I'm behind and I just really want to, I don't want to any one of the young people I know to come up and say, Paul, how far behind are you? And I say, oh, next question, see you tomorrow. Well, the fact is that not only must we get through it, but we need to give the Holy Spirit time to bring it to our heart. It's not good enough to read the Bible, but we have in us the Holy Spirit, the writer of the book, and He is the one who illuminates Scripture. So when you come to Scripture, remember that the Holy Spirit not only wants you to read it, but to understand it, and to do that, He's prepared to illuminate Scripture. He'll turn the bulb on. But not if you're just screaming through the Bible so that you can check off a list. So He says, hold fast to the confession of your hope. And what we need to do is review what we've read in our daily Bible reading looking for the promises of God. The promises of God are yea and amen. Do you ever get a real thrill? You've read that verse since you were a little tad of a kid, and now for the first time God the Holy Spirit is imprinting it upon your heart and mind, and the meaning and the promise of God just jumps off the page. And my experience is that God knows ahead of time what I need. And when I go out that day, almost always, that promise of God bears fruit in my life. And I'm trusting Him for that promise before the event occurs. Hold fast the profession of your faith. Well, there we are. We have the profession of our faith and the promises of God. The third thing is that we take care of one another. Take care of one another. Do we need each other? Do we need each other? I notice that when I go to our own assembly, I go to other places, and there's people come in at 1 minute to 10, and they're out at 1 minute after 11. They're like islands. And one of the things that happens around Wallenstein, and it's a bit embarrassing when I go to some other places, because when the service is over, then people hang around. And they just sit and visit and inquire about each other and ask how they're doing and assure them that you're praying for them and many other things. And it's nice to see some young people with some older people and vice versa. Although we generally go to our old age, our own age, because if your knees are crocky, there's somebody else you can complain to. They have crocky knees too. But the fact is, they enjoy each other and they encourage each other. Well, we need each other. We take care of one another. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Now, some people, some Christians are by nature provoking, aren't they? And that can make them very good at this, if that's what it meant. Well, it really meant encourage them, incite them, energize them to good works. So we have to consider one another to incite them to good works. That may be to get back into the Word of God. It may be to be in intercessory prayer for others. It may be to come into the presence of God and acknowledge that you've got a grip again on the fact that in your difficulty and in your discouragement, you have access to the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, when we get into the presence of God in prayer, we always don't know exactly what to ask. We don't want to be beggars, and we don't really know that we got a line on our difficulty. But there's a precious chapter in Romans chapter 8. Let's just turn for a minute. We're not going to be long this morning because we need to be through in 10 minutes. There are some interesting verses in Romans 28. We usually start in at verse 28, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And we have these wonderful verses that we know. But we forget the rest of the chapter, which talks to us about something very precious. Sometimes we don't know what to say to God. You ever been like that? And it says we have the Holy Spirit. We get back again and again to God the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And it says that we do not know what to speak as we ought. So we're in silence in the presence of the Lord, and that's all right. Because the Holy Spirit who lives within us, He is the one who knows our need and our inability to express it and to bring it to the Father. But He also knows the heart of God. And it says the Holy Spirit prays for us with words that cannot be uttered. That is, they're not audible to us, but He knows that we can't make them effective in the presence of God. And we have someone who is the Holy Spirit who will never leave us or forsake us. And in a time of pressure and need, we just need to go with silence into the presence of the Father and say, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit, who knows our need in His heart, prays to the Father on our behalf with words that we cannot hear. Do you believe that? You don't have to have all the answers. You have all the problems. But you just get on your knees and say, Father, I'm your little child. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within me and will never leave me, He's now speaking to you, and you understand every detail of my life. So we consider one another, and we need to pray for each other on that basis as well. I don't know the needs that other Christians have. We say, hi this morning. They say, fine. But you know that they're not always fine. But we can go home and mention their name before the Father. The Holy Spirit knows their need, and He's praying for them, and we can thank Him for that. We are so independent as Christians. We need each other. We need each other. We need to consider one another, as verse 24 says. We need to know that they have struggles and problems that we know nothing about. We need to incite them unto love and to good works. And we need to be with one another, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We need to be with each other. Interesting, I don't know how it is here in the States, but in Canada, a whole lot of churches are closed Sunday night. They have a program Sunday morning, and that's it for the week. They're not together because they're broken up into small groups all over the city. But there's an hour in the morning in which they are there for a mixed congregational meeting, which should be worship and praise and sharing and a whole bunch of things. And then they're gone like the wind. And it's very difficult to be with one another. You can't love people at long distance, can you? But we need each other. I told you the other day that 32 times in the New Testament, the Bible talks about one another. We help one another, we pray for one another, and it talks about 32 things we need as responsibilities and opportunities with one another. But it doesn't work at long distance. What it means is you might just come into your, I don't know what happens here. Most of you tend to sit in exactly the same seats you did yesterday and the day before and the day before. In fact, in some places I go, they leave something on the seat to let you know it's taken all the way from Monday to Saturday night. And they never mix. How do you get to know anybody when you don't sit in a different seat every time? Be a great shock to somebody. We're trying to encourage our young people to get out of their ghetto. They fill the whole right back of the church. I don't know how many of them are there. There's maybe 80, maybe more, maybe 90. And there they are, and they're comfortable there. But I don't know what would happen if Ollie and I invaded their section and just plunked ourselves down, whether they would feel comfortable or not. But if we didn't bite them in the first 2 or 3 weeks, then we may get to know them better. And it's wonderful to get to know them. But we need to mix and be with each other, and we desperately need to be with one another. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it isn't an alternative. We need to get to know people, the widows and the rest of them. And so that's what we ought to be doing when times of pressure come. We need to be with each other. It's not the time to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be with God's people. We need to be there to worship the Lord together at His table. We need to be at the prayer meetings to pray for each other. We need to be when the Bible is open and we study together, and we need to fellowship with each other to share in common what we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. And finally, to take care of one another, we need to provoke and exhort one another. That's in verses 24b and 25b. Provoke unto love and to good works, and to exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Attendance at evangelical services, unless they're entertaining, is waning. If you have a 24-piece band there, if you have movies all the time, if you have all sorts of things that keeps changing. And the ones who are doing it tell me they have to keep, how you got people in is the way you got to keep them in, but you have to up the ante all the time. It has to get more exciting and more bizarre and more off the wall. And that tells me that we're not there to see the face of Jesus. We need to be able to open our Bible. We need to be able to have intercessory prayer. And we need to understand and feel the presence of God in our lives. And if a congregation isn't enjoying that, no other extravaganza is going to do. Exhort one another. Why? It says, because Jesus is coming soon. And we're going to be with Him for all eternity. The coming of the Lord for His church is near. But so is the day of God's review. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. And we need to exhort one another for love and good works. We need to know how to handle pressure and to be a pressure bearer with others of the Lord's people. I think I will maybe finish on Friday morning with the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, when He who knows our hearts and yearns to find something to bless us and to reward us and to encourage us with, we're going to stand before God, and He who is the heart knower will know whether we were involved in being a blessing to others under pressure. Let's pray. Father, we ask that when troubles come, we want to look into Your face and see at the right hand of Your throne, the Lord Jesus, with the prints of the nails in His hands and feet. His love was without measure. And He wore the crown of thorns, and He was bruised, and He was crucified. His blood was shed for me. And now He sits in the eternal heaven, and He asks us to come to Him in times of need. And we do so with great joy, because You love us eternally. And soon, and very soon, we're going to see the King. We thank You that we have access to talk to You instantly, that all heaven stands still when the simplest Christian says, Abba, Father. And Your attention is focused on our prayer and on our worship, but also our fears and our anxieties and failures. We thank You the Holy Spirit makes it perfectly clear what our deep need is, even if we do not know. And he speaks with a voice that we cannot hear when we do not know exactly what to talk to you about. Help us to come into your presence and help us to trust you and to rejoice that you love us without measure. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.